From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by Christians and by the unsaved as well. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, does Jesus command us to hate?
Does the Lord Jesus command us to hate? The simple answer to that would be in that text, Luke 14, yes. That comes as such a shock, doesn't it? Can we ever hate? Modern Christianity has taught the world and told the world that hatred is never right. But the Bible doesn't say that. Now, the passion that we associate with personal hatred and vengeance, that is not right. But when God hates, it is a rejection of someone on legitimate judicial grounds because of their own sin. When God hates, it is because He is in His holiness rejecting the unholiness of the sinner. When the psalmist said that he hates God's enemies with a perfect hatred, he is forsaking God's enemies and repudiating them because of his love for God. When Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, for his sake, you can't be his disciple. He's saying if the occasion arises that you've got to choose between Christ and your father or mother, then if you're going to be his disciple, you've got to choose Christ. If that means forsake them, then you've got to forsake them. Now, to follow Christ does not mean that you, out of some spite, hate your parents and throw them over. But it does mean that if your parents demand it's either Christ or us, that your decision will be for Christ. This is the context. The Lord Jesus in Luke 14, in setting the conditions of discipleship, is talking about forsaking one thing to follow Him, forsaking another thing to follow Him. And it's in that context that He speaks of hating father and mother. It is losing them to gain Christ. Now, wise parents will certainly not put their children in that position. But I know and have known through my life of various cases where people have been put in that position, where parents have actually said, you become a Christian and you'll be out of this house. I know of one case where a young man found all his belongings on the doorstep when he arrived home. He was repudiated by his parents. The choice was up to him. If you have Christ, you're not going to have your parents. In that situation, Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you choose me above everybody else. That's the force of Christ's command. It is not a call to indulge in personal spite, personal animosity, or to seek out of some personal passion to execute vengeance on our parents or anybody else. That is always wrong.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. On today's broadcast, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he will conclude the third message in that series, which has the title, Evidence of Election. Now, with the message for today, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
When you're in a particular scenario where you see a brother at fault, you will know it takes tremendous strength of will and the help of the grace of God to toil in covering their sin rather than broadcasting it. It takes far more labor. This is where many of us fall short, I fear. But we should not make allowances for it. Fervent charity among yourselves, Peter's looking for. Fervent charity. Those at Thessalonica were expressing that. They were toiling in love. And as I say, I think the main focus of that was toward one another. They had such a love for the rest of God's people. And of course, persecution was helping, no doubt. No doubt persecution helped. Their backs were against the wall. They were outnumbered. They were overpowered. They hadn't any help. And they're huddling together and they're supporting one another, of course. And we live in the midst of our freedoms today. And we can enjoy, and I use this not meaning it in any real sense, but the church can enjoy the luxury of being critical of God's people. Enjoy that luxury. Well, that's not always the case. And when tremendous persecution comes and your back is against the wall and you're sharing prison cells with other believers that you may not see eye to eye to in every jot and tittle, all of a sudden those things don't matter because it's you against them. It is a real sense of being called out of the world into Christ, knowing that your love for Christ makes you different from the world, and the world know it and they oppose you, and because of your mutual love for Christ, it draws you together. And such love to cover our sins. Oh, beloved, be in the business of covering sin. Be in that kind of toil of love for the brethren. The labor of love, the fervent charity, laboring to cover a multitude of sins, laboring to help Christians. in every way. But of course, it's not just other Christians. I'll just mention this very quickly. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you can see the Thessalonians were not exclusively helping one another. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Paul, see, the preacher, the good preacher is always looking more of a good thing. More of a good thing. Abounding. It's already there. Increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's pushing more for more love toward one another and to all men, having love. But then there's hope as well, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That this patience is produced by hope in Christ. That's what produces the patience. There's an endurance here. Now, when you go back to the scene of the planting of this church, it is evident that the unbelieving Jews were seeking to dismantle the work. They were doing everything in their power to destroy it. And they went into the marketplace, and you remember that they tried to encourage those lewd men of the baser sort and try and encourage them to rebel and get them all riled up to oppose the church. And they themselves got involved as well and got the authorities involved. There's tremendous opposition to them, and aggressive tactics were used to drive souls away from the gospel. Of course, plenty of those tactics used today. Aggressively driving people away from Christ. It's going on all the time. But they continued on. Why did they continue on? That's what Paul's highlighting. They exhibited patience or an endurance in their hope. Their hope manifested endurance. And what's their hope? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope that is resting on Christ. As they meditated upon what the Lord had done for them, and this is what Christians don't do. You want to know why Christians backslide? At least one of the reasons. As they live in a world that is in opposition to the gospel, opposition to Christ, and you have these Christians or professing Christians, and they trip and they tumble and they fall. Why is it that they do so? Is it not that they fail to really understand? As first, I think sometimes the problem is in the understanding. They haven't been well taught. But then also in their meditation of what they understand. Now, many here today, you've been well taught. You know plenty. You know plenty. But do you meditate upon what you know? To resurrect it once a week when you come to church is not going to help you when there's great opposition. You're going to walk out of here every Lord's Day, and you may be built up and strengthened, and then it's just a decline through the whole week. You're just heading down. It's about trying to make sure you don't crash and burn before the next Lord's Day when you hear the word. How can you prevent that? You prevent it by understanding the gospel. I understand what God has done for me in his Son. I understand imputed righteousness. I understand the blood of Jesus Christ. I understand justification. I understand sanctification. I understand glorification. I'm grappling with these things, meditating on these things, thinking upon them meaningfully. And with the meditation and the truth, the heart is encouraged. Hope is enriched and strengthened. And we're not in any doubt about the things we profess to believe. We are living in a day, the distracted generation. There has never been a generation so distracted, so that Christians can sit here, even in a place like this where the preacher might go on for a longer period of time than maybe some others, and you can hear it all, but you can walk out, and instead of, I trust, having something to dwell upon and think upon and meditate upon and feed your prayers and encourage you in your own study, instead of that, you immediately switch to something else, completely distracted. And so what you actually hear on the Lord's Day just evaporates into the ether because it hasn't had time to bed in, grip your soul, encourage your heart, and build you up and strengthen your faith and your hope in Christ. Take time, beloved. Parents, talk to your children about what they heard. Encourage it to be bedded in. Well, what did you hear? Don't be harsh on them. Don't make it into a kind of despised classroom. But just encourage them. Encourage them to pay attention. Encourage them in whatever way you can so that what they are hearing, little tidbits of it, begins to bed in and be encouraging to their hearts. Even husbands and wives. Try to resist the temptation to talk about who was there, who was not there, what conversation you had before you left and get into your car with an individual on the way home or around the dinner table. Try to talk about the Word. Think to relay your thoughts and encourage one another. I must move on to the third point very quickly. It results in persuasion. This evidence of election results in persuasion. Paul was persuaded of something. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul is able to say that he knows they're elect of God because of what he knew was true that he expresses in the third verse. He is persuaded that they are chosen by God. Couple of things here. First, election depends upon divine activity. It's your election of God. Your election of God. It's not your activity. You did not choose yourself to be in Christ. You did not rise up in the ranks of human attainment and think to yourself, I'll choose Christ while others do not. How much better am I? No. You were chosen of God. It came from Him. It depends upon divine activity. These Thessalonians were not better than others in the city. God just had mercy on them. He had chosen them in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Chosen in Him, that is in Christ, from before the foundation of the world. And they enjoyed this. They knew this. What a privilege it was. And that again is further evidence why he must begin. We give thanks to God always for you all. We give thanks to God because He is the one who has brought this to pass. Election not only depends on divine activity, but it's rooted in divine love. Knowing, brethren, beloved. Knowing, brethren, beloved. If you have a margin, it may say, beloved of your God. Knowing, brethren, beloved of your God. Your election. Beloved of your God. It is rooted in divine love. Again, he is ascribing glory to God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Just as a side note, that Paul, that spent so little time in this city and did not spend anywhere near the length of time that he did in some other places, like, for example, his letter to the Ephesians, where he spent, as I said earlier, 3 years in that city. He didn't spend very long here, and yet he can write about their election of God without explanation. In other words, in the short time he was there, he made them very aware that God had chosen them in Christ. Paul's preaching, while it came simply in pointing sinners to Christ, did not take a low view of the gospel. He had an exalted view of the gospel. So exalted, he was not afraid to tell young believers, this is of God. It's all of God. Young believers aware of the fact, chosen by God, elect in Christ. And so as young believers, they were aware of this. Nowadays, you'd nearly have to take a seminary degree before people would really deal with election. They think it's this high and lofty doctrine that should hardly be touched. Now, I understand it can be misapplied and misunderstood. But all the more then, we should understand it by getting to it early and mining it out and ascribing glory to the God of our salvation. What a sad condition it is for someone to be in a place where they think that they did something in their salvation. What kind of a salvation is that? God has done this. God has done this. Oh, beloved, I trust today you know your election of God. I trust you do. You know where you stand. It is not the will of God that you drift around always doubting your salvation. There are periods of doubt, and God may use them to drive us closer to Himself. But being in a constant condition of doubt is very unhelpful and not the will of God. If you do not know that you are chosen in Christ, that you're truly the Lord's, that you belong to Him, you can find out today. You can. You say, well, how? How can I? Well, the same way it happened in this city. Paul did not come into them and say, God chooses some to salvation and then walk away. That's not what he said. He went into this city and he preached unto them Christ. He opened alleging that Christ must needs have died and suffer and rise from the dead. He pointed men to Christ, to his person, to his work. He got their attention off themselves and onto God's activity on behalf of sinners. And then he simply says, believe. Believe in the Son. Believe in his work. Rest in his accomplishment. See him doing it all on your behalf. And rest there. Stop striving to make ends between you and God. Stop seeking to do the best that you can. Stop working in that way. That's not what God has provided. He has provided a path of sure salvation. Absolutely, that we know everything God demands has been met in his Son. And your call, the invitation that goes out is to come and rest. Come and rest. Throw the weight of your soul, put your entire eternity on Christ, and see or hear the words of the Lord Jesus saying, come, come unto me. Come to me. Stop delaying. Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Come to me. I have done all things well. To put it in the words of the parable the Lord taught, come, for all things are now ready. You don't have to come in and do anything. It's all ready. It's like a great feast that has been laid out before you. You come in and you say to the host or the hostess, what can I do for you? Can I help with the turkey, with the chicken, with the meat, with the potatoes? Can I help? It's all done. It's all done. Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. If you do not know peace with God, you can know it today. And that's the joy I have every Lord's Day, is to let you know. You need not delay. You need not wonder. You can come to Christ today.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.